Before you, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, this time again. And Father, we pray that as we open up your word, Lord, as we look into your gospel this morning, that Father, we might see where we are, and Father, see our need of you. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Be with those whom we've mentioned, Lord. We think of Dennis even now, and Lord, we pray your blessings and your healing upon him, Lord. And Father, just go and be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I would invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, as we consider the subject today at the cross. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. We're going to begin reading in verse number 26. And the scene that we're going to look upon here is, of course, to us a very familiar scene. One that I hope that everyone here has visited several times in their life. Here we find the place of agony. Here we find the place of horror. Here we find the place of injustice. But here at this place, we also find comfort, we find peace, and we find the place of salvation. In what I'm getting ready to read, we're moving past the time in which Jesus has been arrested and betrayed by one who was closest to him. We move past the seven times that Jesus was declared innocent. We move past the time that he was beaten and mocked. We are now headed to his final few hours here upon this earth. Now we are headed to Calvary. Look in verse 26 with me of Luke in chapter 23. And I have several verses that we're going to read here this morning. I don't usually like to read this many verses at a time, but it is necessary this morning for the concept of what we'll be reading. In verse 26, it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon, a Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that stood followed from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the council indeed then. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and took it down, and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. As we look at this scene here, we see at the cross there are three groups. And these three groups are the ones that I'd like to look at this afternoon. We have the scoffers, the soldiers, and the saints. The scoffers, the soldiers, and the saints. Let's first consider the scoffers, because we have two different types here, really. We first see in verse 35, one group identified as rulers. Now, these were not Roman rulers. These were the Jewish rulers, those on the council, those religious elite, those who had been seeking to slay Jesus now for a few years. We've been looking into the Gospel of John there in our morning study, and as we've looked into chapter 5, we begin to see the desire in chapter 5 for them to take that counsel to kill Jesus, as he began to make it apparent in his teaching that he was equal with God. That outraged them. They thought he was guilty of blasphemy. We've seen that it doesn't matter how much good that Jesus did. It doesn't matter how many miracles that he performed to show who he was. They would not believe because he did not fulfill the expectations of what the Messiah would be like. He did not hold to their traditions of behavior. He was not like them. He was not their kind of Jew. What Jesus did hold to, though, was the love of God and the will of the Father. When Jesus was on this earth, he fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled it perfectly. Something that none of them had ever done. But he did not fulfill the traditions that the rabbis added to the Word of God. You see, the rabbis had no business in putting their spin on God's Word and making others to try to follow it. Listen, God has given us enough in His Word, and we don't need to add anything to it. They didn't need to, and by the way, we don't need to add anything to it either. God's Word is enough, and we ought to be satisfied just with that. And I'm afraid we have even too many Baptists who are trying to put people under the yoke of tradition instead of the Word of God. But as Jesus hung on the cross, they thought they finally had victory. Thought that they finally had gotten rid of this guy that had spoken out against them over and over again. He had now slipped into their hands, and now there was no escape. He was going to die, and they were rejoicing in the moment. They thought they had victory. Mark writes of the behavior in Mark 15, verse 29 and following. It says, "And they that passed by read on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.'" They wouldn't have believed if he came down from the cross. Do you ever think of the mercy that was shown to those that mocked Christ, even at this moment. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy everyone that was there mocking him. One angel would have been enough. We learn that from the Word of God. Not Jesus, though. Instead, he prayed for their forgiveness. Forgive those that knew not what they had done, killing the very Son of God. But still imagine on the human side how it must have been. On the human side. You see, as much as we know that Christ was God, we know that he still was human. Still in the flesh. And as much as that we can say often in our lives that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they were adding to the agony of Christ on the cross. That human side. You know, in Psalms 22, we have a very special revelation into the mind of Christ on the cross. David was given that, and I think it's one of the most staggering pieces of Scripture in the Word of God. In the Psalm, we're told of the anxiety of being separated from God. There we're told of the physical suffering, but we're also told of the emotional suffering as well. In Psalms 22, verse 7, it says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You know, of all those that should have recognized Christ, these were the ones. These were the ones that should have recognized him. These were men who were supposed to be students of the book. They knew that Jesus was born in the right place. They knew that Jesus had performed the things that the prophets of old had said. They, above all, should have been receptive to Christ. But few religious men ever believed in Jesus. They expected a king in glory. Not this man, not this peasant among the people. In their eyes, there was no way this man, Jesus, could be the one that they were waiting for. And oh, how they were wrong. How they were wrong this day. For here before them was God in the flesh. And there they stood, mocking their Creator. And yet there was another set of scoffers, though. You see, not everyone was part of the religious elite, the rulers of the day. Not everyone was a Pharisee, a Pharisees. I imagine there were some normal Jews there. As a matter of fact, the Scripture indicates it there. That fell right into the same behavior as the priests did, following them and the leaders. And I'm sure there were some that were just there that got a kick out of watching crucifixion. Some people are like that. But we learn of another particular scoffer here that was right beside the Savior. Right beside him, right on the cross. Remember his words in verse 39? "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And yet his actions in Scripture are helping to fulfill, even still, Isaiah chapter 53. Which declares that he made his grave with the wicked. You see, in everything that was being done, the providence of God was still being worked out. Even among godless men, the providence of God was being weaved and sewn and orchestrated together. Even after Christ was taken off the cross, it was these same rulers that had the tomb sealed in the guard placed there so there would be no doubt that the tomb was robbed. Remember, that was what they feared, that the disciples would steal him away. And that deception would be far greater than any deception that he'd ever taught. But yet, All they were doing was strengthening it, in the case of Jesus. All being orchestrated and directed by the mighty hand of God. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know today there are still plenty of people that rail upon the person of Christ, that rail upon the cross of Christ. There are many today who doubt the events that took place there that day. Many that doubt that there was ever a Jesus that was crucified. Some believe that Jesus was crucified and that was the end. They doubt what happened after. So many today mock Christians for our belief in a Savior. And it's not just those who don't know the Word of God. Today we have religiously trained theologians that in all do not believe the Word of God. Do not believe in a resurrection. These men are not just sitting around and writing books. These men are not just teaching in universities. These men are pastors of churches. And they preach works, they preach community involvement, they preach psychology, but they cannot preach a crucified and risen Savior because they themselves don't believe in it. It's sad. It's shame. 2,000 years, life has not changed. Before we move on to the next group, I want to say this as well. You might have felt like in your life you've been kicked around a lot. You might have felt like you've never been accepted. You might have felt like that people have made fun of you for how you act as a Christian, how you dress as a Christian, whatever it might be. Listen, I want you to know this afternoon that you worship a Savior that knows what it's like to be mocked, to be made fun of. He knows how you're feeling. And sometimes when you feel like you're not able to talk to anyone else in this world, may feel like you don't have anywhere else in this world to turn, well, I can tell you with assurance that the Jesus that died on the cross arose 3 days later. He's not on this earth today, but He's in heaven at the right hand of God making intercession for the saints. And folks, He is just a prayer away. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And see if He won't comfort you. He is the God of all comforting. See if He won't give you rest. He has told the believer in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know what that is, brothers and sisters? That's a promise. That's a promise. And when God makes a promise, you can count on Him. Now the second group that's here this morning were those who were carrying out the orders of Pilate, the Roman soldiers. Now these men weren't Jews, necessarily. They lived in Jerusalem, but they were Gentiles. They lived like Gentiles. These men didn't know the words of the prophets of old. They didn't care. They may have heard some of the things that Jesus had done. Matter of fact, they probably had. We think about Herod. Herod had heard some of the things that Jesus had done. We learn there in the same chapter that when Herod met him, he was desirous to meet him because he was hoping that he might do some great work in front of him. We know that the rumors of Jesus had spread around. But the soldiers, again, likely have heard some of these things. But these men were soldiers of the cross. And there was nothing nice about them. Nothing. These men, their job was to execute people. They didn't care who it was. They followed their orders. Crucifixion was not an uncommon death in those days. After they had beaten Jesus nearly to death, after they had taken Him and removed His clothes, and Scripture tells us that they cast lots under the cross. And even in that, they fulfilled the Word of God. Psalms 22, verse 18 says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." He was lifted up on the cross, and there above the cross, those soldiers placed a sign declaring Him to be the King of the Jews. The sign was placed there mockingly. But how that sign was filled full of truth. He was King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, not just King of the Jews, but King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And every knee there should have bowed in His presence. The Scripture, too, tells us of how they mocked the Savior. And truly how intimidating it must have been to be surrounded by these men. These big soldiers. You know, the Word of God, again, back in Psalms 22, again, from the mind side of Christ, He speaks of how the strong bulls surround Him. The soldiers. Intimidating. As we mentioned, these men knew how to do their jobs and they knew how to do it well. You see, as they put people upon the cross, often death didn't come right away. People were known to be upon the cross sometimes 2-3 days before they died. It was a miserable death. There was nothing good about it. But a Sabbath was coming. A high Sabbath. The next days, Jews didn't want to break that Sabbath rule. They wanted to make sure everything was taken care of. So they begged the soldiers to hasten their death. You see, on the cross, a person could die for many reasons. Thirst. Could die of blood loss. But often the person died of asphyxiation. You see, as they were hung there upon the cross, they would lose the ability to take in a breath. And they would push up with their feet in order to gasp for air, to give them that extra gasp. The soldiers knew that if they go and they break the legs, that death would happen sooner. They could no longer push up. So what they would do is they would take a huge mallet and they would come up to him and smash the legs. And it would break the bones, and with the extra injury, with the blood loss, and with the inability to push up, death would happen sometimes in minutes to a couple of hours at the most. These men, they came to Jesus. They were ready to break His legs. They were surprised because He was already dead. To double check, they took a spear, they shoved it in His side, and outside, out came blood and water. What was being done here? The fulfillment of Scripture. See, Jesus was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was not to have a bone broken. Out came blood and water, fulfilling the Scripture that His heart was broken. Unlike the rulers of the people, though, not all the soldiers left the same there that day. You see, there were some events that took place this day that these men knew were a sign from God. You might recall how it said that darkness had covered the earth during part of the day from the 6th to the 9th hour. And God had sent wonders. We read there how they said that there's a righteous man, but in Matthew 27:54 it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" The Bible says they feared greatly. Why did they fear greatly? These men, pagans, were used to hearing stories that we consider mythology today, about how maybe a God being angry would send pestilence, disease, destroy a city with all kinds of things. These men were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't have all the answers. But they knew this man that they killed was not some ordinary man. They knew that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now let's consider our last group. Our last group at the cross this day, the saints. This is not really what you might expect. Let's consider, first of all, the budding saint. The budding saint. The thieves on the cross were really an amazing piece of the account of Jesus' death. Again, we already saw how being there and how them being mentioned, that they were fulfilling Scripture about making the grave with the wicked. But too, there we have the confession of one of the thieves before he dies. The one thief scoffed at Jesus, the other corrected him, and then said to Jesus, again verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Folks, what a surety there is in that verse. This man was saved in the very last hours of his life. Don't ever give up hope praying for a loved one. We don't know, it might be the very end of their life. When they're hooked up to the respirators, when they've come down to the final moments, don't ever give up hope. Don't ever give up your witness. Many have come in the last hours. And so, too, we see here the hope of life after death. You know, again, many talk, as we mentioned earlier today, you know, many talk of a soul sleep and a general resurrection. Jesus said what? He said, Today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul told us to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Folks, I just don't know how it gets any plainer than that. Those who have gone on before us are in the presence of the Lord. I can't think of anything better than that. Would we all not rather be there today than here? Scripture here is seemingly void of some other people, though. We do know that John was there for a while because Jesus spoke to him from the cross, told him to take care of his mother. How long he was there, I don't know, but I'll tell you what. We don't see Peter here. We don't see James. We don't see Thomas. We don't see any of these men. How sad would it be for you to be on the cross dying, and the men that you've spent the last 3.5 years of your life with night and day are not there? They were worried more about their own safety. Now, when people were crucified in that day, they weren't necessarily taken down and given a nice burial. Matter of fact, they usually weren't. People were taken down from the cross and they were cast into a dump that was continually burning. Now, as a relative, you were able to go and ask for the body and perhaps provide a proper burial. Jesus was not to have the burial of the wicked, though. He was to have the burial of a rich man. Also mentioned to us in Isaiah 53. Scripture being fulfilled now by a man who comes out of nowhere in Scripture. Don't have him anywhere else. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. This man is a ruler among the Jews. He was on that same council of those that had the desire to kill him, but he wasn't like them because he saw Christ. And he saw him for who he was. He saw him as the Messiah. He wasn't against them like the others were. Hadn't taken counsel against him. And as he was there upon the cross, he went before Pilate and he begged for his body. Just like he would a family member. Not only did he beg for his body, but we learn here that this Joseph, he was a man who was rich. And he had a vault, a cave, a little vault hewn out in the earth, however it was. And these vaults, they would have shelves in them. And what they would do is when somebody died in the family, they would take you in and they would set you on a shelf. And when you would run away, and they'd come back later, and they would put your bones in a box called an ossuary. But this one he had set up for his family, no one was in it, probably a younger man. No man ever laid here. He was giving it to Christ. Giving it to Jesus. Scripture tells us here that he took the body of Jesus, and he wrapped it in linen. He took Jesus carrying it to the tomb. Scripture also tells us of another man. He's not mentioned here, but over in the Gospel of John is mentioned. Another man stepped out of the shadows that day. You know, I don't know if he was good friends with Joseph. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I'm positive that they knew each other. They were both rulers of the people. But he was the one that came to Jesus by night, all the way back in John chapter 3. Came to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be seen by the other religious leaders of the day. But he was the one that Jesus preached to about the necessity of being saved. Spoke to him about eternal life. Spoke to him about how he must be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent for all those to look upon him and to be saved. Didn't all make sense then? Here at the cross, Nicodemus is back. Nicodemus is back. We're told in the Gospel of John again, chapter 19, verse 39, it says, "There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. He took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." These two rulers stepped out from those who killed Jesus and did a job that you would have thought the apostles would have done. But again, they had turned in fear, afraid they'd be next, huddled together in an upper room, afraid to open the door. And yet the last saints we see at the cross were the women. The women. The women played a large role in supporting the ministry of Christ. These women, Jesus' mother included, didn't run off, but they stayed, and they stayed to the very end. And they watched as these two seeming strangers took Jesus and placed him away, anointing his body. And they watched it, understanding that it should be them anointing the body of Christ. It says after he was laid away, they saw where it was, and then they went to prepare, to buy the stuff, to prepare ointments themselves, to come back and to do it after the Sabbath. It's them that we see who returns to the tomb 3 days later and are the first to know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it was them who first carried the gospel message of a crucified and risen Savior to the apostles. So this was the view at the cross. Scoffers, soldiers, saints. I wonder today, if we would have been there, what crowd would we have fit in with the most? The scoffers who made fun of Jesus and mocked him, the soldiers who had no compassion, showed no mercy towards human life, perhaps a saint that was missing in action, scared of what might happen if he were found out, or maybe the saint who would stay to the very end. Or perhaps even a saint who was stepping out for the first time. Or maybe, just maybe, you might be as that old thief on the cross who seemingly cried out to Christ in his last few hours. That man knew he was dying, but the truth is that we're all dying every day. And although I know that everyone here has made a profession of faith, I don't know who my listener is. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. None of us have a promise of an hour from now. My prayer is today that if you don't know him, that you might call on him. That you might call upon him indeed as your Savior. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us.